You'll note that we are in the book of 2 John today. We'll be in 3 John next week, and then we'll begin a series in the Psalms for the course of the summer, particularly the Psalms of Ascent, so Psalms 120 through 134. The plan is that that series in the Psalms will see us through the summer. Now, before I read 2 John for us, I want to make just a few notes of explanation, because John uses a couple of words and images that may be a bit odd for us on first hearing. So a couple of things to note as I read the text. Usually in a New Testament letter, the author will identify himself straight out of the gate with his name, Paul, an apostle of God. Here, John identifies himself as the elder. Now, this sounds maybe a bit presumptuous. You probably wouldn't start a letter with, you know, this big title about yourself. But what John is doing here is he's identifying himself in his office and in his relationship to the church to whom he's writing. He's writing to a congregation that knew who he was, that loved him, and recognized him in his pastoral and his apostolic office. So when John says the elder, he's identifying himself by his office, particularly in relation to this congregation to whom he writes. You may remember the apostle Peter identifies himself as a fellow elder in his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 5, when writing to the churches. Another thing to note is John uses some interesting language to describe the church. He doesn't say the elder writing to the church in Ephesus or wherever. He says, you'll note in verse 1, the elder to the elect lady. That's interesting. And later on, he speaks about her as a dear lady. And then he ends the letter by speaking of another church as your elect sister. This is interesting language, but it's completely consistent with the scriptures elsewhere. The Bible often talks about God's church, God's people in the feminine, as a woman. Personified, the church personified as a woman. Think particularly a few pages later in your Bible, Revelation 21 and 22. How does John refer to the church? As a bride, ready for her husband. So that's the imagery that John is using here. He's referring to the church as a woman. So what we have here in this letter is a letter from one congregation and her pastor to another congregation. And so we then can take this letter not only from the apostle, but ultimately from our Father, who has written to us this morning. So then, let's give our attention to the reading and preaching of God's word, 2 John. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. This is God's word to you, and it is given in love. Let's pray together. Father, gathered here in Jesus' name, we ask now your blessing upon the reading and preaching of your word, that you would indeed open our eyes and our hearts to receive what you have for us here today, so that we might, together, as your people, continue walking in the truth, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Second and third John deal with very similar themes, but from two different angles. In John's day, in the late first century AD, Christian missionaries and teachers were moving about the Roman world, teaching and preaching. And so a very common and a good question came up because of that. How do we know whom to receive? How do we know who to listen to? With all these various itinerating missionaries and teachers, how do we know who we should receive into our home, either just Christian hospitality or into our house church? Many churches in that day were meeting in homes, and so some of John's references here to home could be meaning into your church setting. How do we know who to receive and who to turn away? In addressing whom to turn away here in 2 John, he gives direction not only for who do we turn away, but ultimately, how do we press on in the faith as a church? That is, how do we continue, to borrow his language from verse 4, how do we continue walking in the truth? So, that's going to be our theme this morning, walking in truth, and we'll look at that under four headings as the text divides that way for us. But note that there is a sad and honestly scary tendency in the Christian church. I'm sure you've noted it. A subtle drift over time. A church begins as a Bible-believing, Christ-centered, growing body of genuine believers. Fast forward a generation or two or three, and that congregation has dwindled in number and in vibrancy. The Bible is now viewed as a good book, among others, but not the book. The people may be helped in some way, but there's no real power for living. How does one end up there? Surely no church begins wanting to end up there. You don't start out wanting to drift away from what you fell in love with. No one wants, no Christian church wants to end up having drifted away from the truth. It's not dissimilar altogether to how no one wants to become an alcoholic. Nobody wants to get addicted to gambling. Be careful. Gambling is on the rise. You can do it on your phone now. No one wants to, it's just a couple bucks. It's fun. But then 3 months later, you're $7,000 in debt. Nobody wants to end up with an eating disorder. We don't want to get ourselves addicted to things, but you slowly drift over time. And in the church, that drift is nothing new. There's an inertia away from truth, an inertia fueled by human pride, an inertia that's always been there and it's always been strong. But, beloved, because of Jesus, we are not powerless against this inertia. It is not an inevitable drift. We are not powerless. So John admonishes the elect lady and her children, his beloved congregation, and he admonishes us that we might fight the drift, that we might continue walking in the truth. The question for us this morning is how? So let's look first at verses 4 to 6. To continue walking in the truth, we must love one another. It shouldn't be a surprise to us. If we've been tracking with John at all over the course of our series in 1 John, the theme of loving one another should seem familiar to us. And he picks that theme up again here in verses 4 to 6. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. John rejoices to find some of the members of this church walking in the truth. The fairly obvious subtext is that not all of the members are walking in truth. There are those that have begun the drift. There are those that are not walking in truth. The drift has begun. False teaching, you see, has come into the church. These itinerating teachers have come in, they've begun teaching things that are false, and there have been those within the church who have been attracted to that which is false. There are those that have given it an ear and thought, well, that's interesting, I'm intrigued to hear more. There have been those, maybe, that immediately identified it as false teaching and stood against it. There also were those that were kind of indifferent. So you have a whole congregation with various responses to something that's going on in their midst. This kind of thing happens in the life of the church. Think about our last 3 years as a Christian church in this country. Have there been things that have gone on in our midst that have given us opportunity to have differences of opinion? Sometimes those differences of opinion can get heated. Relationships can be strained. What's the antidote? Love one another. Now, that's easy to say, of course. How are we to respond to the dynamic of differences of opinion and challenges in the Christian church? Well, love one another, of course. We know that. It's easier said than done sometimes, isn't it? Think about what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. He describes very practically for us what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind, doesn't envy, doesn't boast, it's not arrogant. Love isn't rude, it doesn't insist on its own way. Love isn't irritable or resentful. Love doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. It's easy to say love one another. It's hard to actually love one another. Or think of Jesus' own example in John 13. What did love look like there? Well, let me take the sandals off your feet. Let me get myself dirty by washing the grime out from between your toes. Love looked like carrying a cross, bearing the burdens of someone else. Love looked like a willing sacrifice, hanging on a tree, giving up his spirit. It's easy to say love one another. It can be something altogether different to do it. John Stott had some challenging words along these lines defining love. We love each other not because we're temperamentally compatible or because we're naturally drawn to one another, But we love one another because of the truth which we share. Christian love belongs rather to the sphere of action than of emotion. Christian love is not an involuntary, uncontrollable passion, but unselfish service undertaken by deliberate choice. So for a congregation that seeks to continue walking in the truth, we must love one another. There are going to be opportunities for us to not love one another. Chances for us to drift by the way we interact with one another. Opportunities for us to be impatient, to be unkind, to boast, to envy, to gossip, to be arrogant, to be rude, to be self-seeking, to be resentful. There are choices to make in doing life together as a Christian church. But to continue walking in the truth, we are to choose love. And in so doing, we fight the drift and we walk in the truth. Now, in some contexts, it'd be easy to beat a congregation up with a text like this. But even this week, I delighted to hear of practical ways that y'all love each other. Showing up at someone's house with a meal. A text, just to check in. A word of prayer in an opportune moment. Y'all do this well. We've only been around for 6 months, and we've been loved well into this family. Loved well in such a way that it feels like we've been here a lot longer than just 6 months. But let us press on in loving one another, because there will be opportunities where you can choose not love. But in those moments, may the gospel of grace continue to motivate us to love one another. Secondly, we continue walking in the truth as we abide in the teaching. Look in verses 7 to 9. John wants his beloved congregation to abide in the teaching. His phrase. For many deceivers, he says, have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one who doesn't confess Jesus is coming in the flesh is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves, he says, so that we may not lose what we've worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If we want to continue walking in the truth, we must abide in the teaching. There is something we must stay tethered to and not allow ourselves to come untethered from. And that is the teaching of Christ. Now, that can mean the teachings which Jesus himself gave or the teachings about Christ. Either way, those teachings, that teaching is written down for us in the apostolic record, the Word of God. That is the teaching in which we must abide, particularly about who Jesus is and what he's done. You see that in verse 7. There are those who don't confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. They attack the nature and work of Jesus. That is what is central. We must abide in confessing, believing, and teaching precisely who Jesus is and what he's done on our behalf. That was relevant instruction in the first century, and of course it's still relevant today. Many would call into question the authority and the truth of the Scriptures. It's a good book. I mean, it's helpful. There's stuff in there. If you find something that helps you, great. That's not a Christian position. As Christians, we believe that the Word of God is inspired by God, given by Him to His church for our good and given in love. And our response to the Word of God is to submit to it. Sure, we can ask questions, we can seek to understand, we can grow in our knowledge and our wisdom and our insight. But when we begin to ask questions about the authority of the Scriptures, to genuinely doubt that it actually is God's Word, the drift has begun. And so we must watch ourselves, John says. Because that is how most drift begins in Christian churches, subtle questioning of the Bible's authority. Subtle assumptions that maybe not everything it says is true. But beloved, if we lose the truth of the Scriptures, we've cut out our own foundation and we lose the gospel. And if we lose the gospel, we lose relationship with God. Do you note his strong language in verse 9? Everyone who does not abide in the teaching of God, in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. You might have some neat, cool, fancy story, but you don't have God. But we want to abide in the teaching. We must be careful. We must watch ourselves to abide by and abide in the teaching. We must stay tethered to truth. This is why week in, week out, we gather with the Word of God open in our midst. This is why we have Sunday school. This is why we have discipleship groups. This is why we have people teaching our children, even in these moments. This is why we have Sunday school for all ages, so that we can stay tethered to the truth. Growing, yes, in our understanding of it, but never growing beyond it. John Stott says, the necessary development of Christian people into maturity is not progress beyond Christ's teaching, but a progressive understanding of it. We have what we need in the Word, and we are wise to abide by it. Because it's tempting to be clever. As someone who opens the Bible regularly in front of other people, it's tempting to want to say it in a cool way. To say something new, something inventive, something witty, something fresh. That is so dangerous. To give in to the temptation to have to say something fresh. With 66 books and over 1,200 chapters of content divinely inspired, who are we to think that we need to come up with some fresh way to say the good old story? There's more in the Scriptures to inspire an entire life of study and growth and imagination. Why do we need to go beyond what's there? Well, we do because we're tempted to go beyond because we don't actually trust that what God has given us is enough. Sometimes we think it's too much, so we dismiss it. But beloved, we abide by and in the teaching. So for those of you that teach Sunday school, those of you that are parents seeking to instruct your children, those of you that lead a discipleship group, don't be inventive. You don't have to be fresh. You don't have to be witty. Open your Bible and say what it says. Believe that it is God's Word given in love and in truth, inspired by the Holy Spirit, powerful, effective for the salvation of souls, as the Spirit applies to human hearts. Abide, beloved, in this simple gospel message, the message of our unworthiness and of God's great grace in the person and work of Jesus Christ, as revealed in the Word of God. We love one another. We abide in the teaching. And thirdly, we continue walking in the truth as we reject error. You see this in verses 10 and 11. These verses might come as a particular challenge to some of us who are particularly inclined to being nice.